Okay, there we go. I'm sorry. I almost lost my salvation there. Okay. So facing your trials by faith. That's cultivating that biblical attitude, isn't it? He says here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here is the reason for the trying of your faith. This is the divine end to the means of everything. In the midst of your trials, we can take heart because we know that God has an intention behind it. He allows these things in our lives because there's an intention. He wants to perfect us, right? He wants to fashion some grace, some virtue in our life. Or it could be he's trying to remove something in our life that might be hindering your growth. Right? There might be something going on in your life that's keeping you from walking closer with God, keeping you from growing in grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to remove it. So he sends a trial. But one thing we can be sure of, and Royal kind of hit on that when he says we've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we know that God is always working with us, always working in us, always working through us to perfect us. We saw that in Philippians 1:6 when Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Glory to God, he's never going to give up on you. Amen? He's never going, you may give up on him, but he will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. And this is wonderful, just like, and I'm sorry, Royal, but that was just beautiful. You know, God thinks enough of us that he allows trials to happen. God thinks enough of us that he wants to work in us and that he does send things in our lives for our good, because he's a good God. He's a good God for our good. And if we respond correctly to what he allows, then we can grow. There's that beautiful, perfect work that God does in our life. Again, we hear Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I mean, we all quote that verse, don't we? We all quote that verse, and that all things includes all things, but we all quote that verse. But there comes a time when we need to turn those spiritual platitudes into reality. Right? We need to turn those spiritual platitudes into genuine attitudes of faith. I mean, we can quote the verse, but do you believe the verse? You quote the verse, but do you believe the verse? You know, quoting the verse and believing the verse and living the verse and putting the verse into practice are two different things. Two different things. And this is why we need to face our trials by faith. We take those spiritual platitudes and we make them a reality in our life. Remember when Paul was talking about his incarceration to the Philippians? He says Philippians 1:12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes when things happen in our life, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to put blinders on your faith, and all you can see is the end of your nose. That's all you can see. God wants you to see the big picture. He wants to give you the perspective of faith in the midst of your trials. And that's what Paul had here. He had the perspective of faith in his trials. In fact, the word understand here in Philippians is the very same word that James uses when he says knowing this. James is saying, understand, guys, what's happening to you is for your good. That God is working out a purpose in your trials. Unfortunately, for most of us, we're kind of like the folks in Matthew 16:3. We can discern the face of the sky, but we cannot discern the sign of the times. Whenever we get into trials, all of a sudden we think our whole world is collapsing around us, and we lose perspective on things, don't we? And that's easily done. We lose perspective. When we start feeling the heat of the refiner's fire, we begin to mourn over that dross that he's seeking to remove from our life. We do. We mourn that dross that he's seeking to remove from our life, not realizing that dross is what's hindering our growth in Christ. So that's what those fires are all about. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, the testing that God allows in our life is designed to work in our favor, not against us. Satan wants you to believe it's against you. You know, he'll get you to question, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? He doesn't really love you. That's not true. Don't listen to that nonsense. It's not true. So that's why we need to face our trials by faith. You know, faith is the gold standard in the economy of the kingdom of God. Faith is the gold standard in the economy of the kingdom of God. That's more precious in God's eyes. Your faith is more precious in God's eyes than all the gold that this world can produce. I mean, when we get to heaven, what are we going to be walking on? Streets of gold, aren't we? So our faith is the gold standard. That's the precious commodity in God's stock exchange. Your faith is so vital, so important to God. And when we come to understand this, this is when we can start facing our trials by faith, then God can work in you. I heard a man give an illustration about the ancient refiners of gold. As they would put that gold to that refiner's fire and all that impurities would come to the surface and they would scrape off the impurities from the surface, the refiner would know that he had the precious pure metal when he would look into it and see his face reflected in the gold, like a mirror. That's what God wants to see in our life. He wants to see Christ reflected in our life. And he brings that about through the trials. Through the trials. Something else about trials. There's a woman. Remember the woman in Matthew, Mark 5:29, who had the issue of blood? And so when she reached through the crowd and touched Jesus' garment, you remember that? And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. It's interesting to me, the word felt in her body, the healing of the plague, is the very same word that James uses, knowing this. And the same word that Paul uses in understand in Philippians. So what she experienced in her body when she reached out and touched Jesus' garment, the same thing is true for us when we're facing a trial in our life and we respond by faith. I'm going to tell you something. We experience the peace of God in the midst of that trial. There is an encouragement that comes around when we face that trial by faith. And we're strengthened in that trial. And when that happens, you know that God's doing his perfect work. And you will experience it. I'm speaking from personal experience. It is true. Almost like that woman when she feels that condition in her body improve, the same way when you face your trials by faith. That trial is still as hard and it is dark, but you yourself can now face that trial with renewed strength and stamina. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Psalms 119 verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Going through this, when you face your trials by faith, you're going to get insight into the Word of God that you've never had before. You're going to get insight into the Word of God that you've never had before. The word good there means valuable. Valuable. Now, was the psalmist who wrote that, was he a spiritual masochist? No. He just knew the value of the affliction that he was going through because he approached it, he looked at it by faith, knowing that going through that trial by faith, God was going to bless him with a deeper insight of God's person and God's word. And isn't that what we all want? That's what we say we want. We want to get to know God better. We want to walk closer to God. We want to have a deeper insight in the Word of God. Well, a part of that is the result of facing your afflictions by faith. That's a part of that. James goes on, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In the lives of these believers, this was the fruit. This is what God was striving for in these believers' lives, was patience. Patience means endurance. Endurance. Patience is the work that was being done in the lives of the believers. I know you guys have heard this old chestnut about the person who was praying for patience, and they couldn't understand why trials kept happening. Well, don't pray for patience if you're not willing to go through the trials. But that's true. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. If you want that pure metal to come up, then God's going to try it. It's by the refiner's fire that our faith is purified. It is by the refiner's fire that our faith is tempered. Where it leaves theory and becomes practical reality. And isn't that really what we're striving for? That's what we're really striving for. Turning that principle into practice, into reality. You know, we claim, you know, I want to know God. I want God to be real to me. Well, then be willing to go through the process. Be willing to go through the process and face it by faith. A while back, there was a popular bumper sticker, and I'm going to clean it up. And the bumper sticker said, stuff happens. Okay, that's the PG version. All right. Maybe to the worldling, that's the way it appears. But to the believer, that's not the truth, is it? Because we have a God who's in control, don't we? Yeah. We have a God who's in control. So when things happen in your life, God allowed it. That should bring comfort to your heart. Because if God allowed it, that means it's for my good. And it's not going to get so intense that I won't be able to deal with it, with His help. That's why you need to approach it by faith. Approach it by faith. Patience, endurance. James would touch on this topic later on in James 5:11 when he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This particular verse in James 5:11 provides us some insight in biblical patience. Patience is not that passive acceptance of one's lot where you roll over on your back and let what happened come. All right? That's fatalism. That's fatalism. It's not a surrendering to one's fate. It's facing things with endurance and courage and trust in the Lord. Biblical patience is that courageous perseverance by faith in the midst of one's circumstances. Now, this is something that I've observed. Immature people are almost always impatient people. Immature people are almost always impatient people. They want what they want when? Now. That's an immature perspective. Mature people are generally patient people. They've learned to wait. They've learned to persevere. They've learned to endure. Kind of like a millennial versus the greatest generation that came out of World War II, right? The one learned to endure. The other one wants it right now. A person who is impatient in trials will usually be a doubting person. A doubting person. They'll say, why doesn't God hurry up? Or, I don't even think God cares. Or, why did God even allow this in the first place? This sort of person is the kind of person who will usually take matters into their own hands and make a bigger mess of it. That's an impatient, immature person. Abraham and Sarah, they were impatient. What happened? Ishmael, right? Moses became a little impatient. What happened? He murdered a man. What happened? He struck a rock. Saul became impatient waiting on Samuel. And what happened? he lost a crown. So usually, immature people are impatient people. Some have observed that impatience is a form of unbelief. Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God for allowing this to happen in our life. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's guidance. We doubt God's, you know, timeliness, whatever it is. This is the goad of the enemy. And when we face our trials and we refuse to face our trials by faith, one of the goads of the enemy, what he really likes to prod you with, is urgency. Have you ever gotten into a situation where all of a sudden there's a sense of urgency, like, I got to take care of this right now. You know, something's got to be done right now. Really? Not always. But really, you have to ask yourself that question. The unbelief of impatience may tempt us to take two courses of action. It all depends upon your temperament. One, and this is where I live, I might as well make true confession. One, impatience can tempt you to give up, bail out, quit. That's a temptation to me. You know, I'll admit. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I mean, one can become frustrated with the hand dealt to them. They can be weary because of the constant pressure or the opposition. And they might think it's just too difficult to keep going on. And so you're prodded to quit. You think escape is the answer. I'm there. I have to confess, I'm there. The unbelief of impatience will tempt you to give up. People will leave churches. People will drop out of ministry. They'll quit serving. They believe that there's some course of action that they can take to fix their situation. And usually what happens with folks like that, they'll take whatever it is they think they're running away from, and guess what happens? They carry it right along with them to the next place. Been there, done that. Been there and done that. So that's one thing, bail out. The other thing, impatience may tempt you to make a rash decision. A rash decision. You feel pressured. You feel frustrated. So therefore, you make a rash decision. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I see the more aggressive types, the more take action types, they'll do this. You know, they'll make a rash decision. This is the type that if they are confronted with an obstacle, then they're going to get in there and they're going to crash through that obstacle. You know, not considering that maybe God put that obstacle there for a reason. You know, becoming impatient in trials. There are some who make impetuous or hasty or impulsive, reckless decisions, and sometimes they pay for it later. I've seen that happen. They'll become angry at the leadership, or they'll become angry at the pastor, or they'll become angry at God, or they'll become angry at somebody in the church, or they'll even get angry with themselves because of impatience. So, it's a struggle against faith when you're faced with a trial. It's a struggle against faith, this impatience. And the greatest need that we have in the midst of trials is endurance, perseverance, patience, trusting in God, that He's in control, that God's going to work through this trial with you, that God's going to bring you to the other side. We need the tenacity to hold on. That's what God's trying to work in our lives. Psalms 4:1 says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my heart, hear my prayer. Psalms 119:32, he says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You know, trials are God's cardio workouts for the heart. Are God's cardio workouts for the heart. I remember when we attended KCBT years and years and years ago, that I was placed under pressure because of ministry. And I remember I was being stretched. stretched. And I remember beating my fist on the dashboard of the car driving home one Sunday. What more do they expect? Well, what I didn't realize at the time was God was stretching my heart. See, God stretches the heart not to break it, but to give you that endurance. To give you that endurance. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, we see patience, tribulations, patient, tribulations. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. They are inseparably linked together. Psalms 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I think hope is synonymous with faith, isn't it? Right? You're hoping in God that he's going to see you through the mess. And he will. We just need to endure. We need to endure. And I'll even go to the extreme. What if my trial brings me to my death? Yeah. Where will you be? You'll be in heaven, won't you? You'll be in heaven. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You will receive a crown for your enduring. I know we don't like to think about such things, but honestly, that is the truth. That is the truth. We need to be careful and be not like Naomi, who believed the hand of the Lord has gone against me. And sometimes we live there, don't we? Sure we do. When things get really hard, we live there. We lose heart. We despair. We want to quit on ourselves. We want to quit on others. We want to quit on God because of the trial. I mean, even Job himself had his dark times, didn't he? But God brought him through. God brought him through. Psalms 119:81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Psalms 119:114, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Shield. That's part of the armor of God. What is it called? The shield of faith. Right? Psalms 140:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. Hope. Hope in God. Hope in God. He allows us to go through these fiery trials not to destroy us, but to refine us. That biblical attitude, that perspective that we need to face our trials by faith. In the faith that we know that God is good and he does all things well. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that you can hinder this perfect work? If you say yes, you're right. We can hinder this perfect work of God in our life. Matthew 13:58, it says of Jesus, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Again, when we become impatient, when we try to take matters into our own hands, we're hindering that perfect work of God in our life. So we need to learn to be submitted to him in faith, knowing that he is allowing this trial in our life to refine us. That's that biblical attitude that we must maintain throughout the trial. And then the third point I want to talk about is be willing to grow. Be willing to grow. So maintain a biblical attitude, face your trials by faith, and let God do his work. Be willing to grow in the midst of that trial. He says here in James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, and wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. That's important. That means the ball's in your court. Right? If we hinder God's work in our life, then it won't take place. So we need to let it. We need to let God do that perfect work in our life. See, James is very aware of our human nature. And he knows there's a temptation to quit, a temptation to be hasty. He knows it's there. That's why he exhorts these believers. And that's why he exhorts us, let patience have her perfect work. Let it operate in your life. Cooperate. Allow with it. Turn to 2 Kings 13. We got time for this. 2 Kings 13. Story in the Bible about a man that Elisha dealt with. He was a king of Israel. This is a classic story to me of a man missing out on a blessing due to his short-sightedness and his failure to cash in on the blessing. 2 Kings 13, starting in verse 14. Can I have someone please read verse 14 to 19? 2 Kings 13, 14 to 19.
Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bows and arrows, and he took unto him bows and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thy hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice.
All right, so very much like this man, Joash, with an opportunity to have a great victory over the enemies of the kingdom, who knows how many times we have missed out on God's blessing because we failed to keep shooting those arrows into the ground. We've come up short. We stopped, we quit, we became hasty. We didn't persevere like James is saying here, let your patience have its perfect work. I think in my own life, those times that I bailed when I should have persevered, you know, I bailed instead of persevered. And I think all of us may have a similar story. You know, in some place in our life that we didn't let patience have her perfect work, that we didn't endure. You see, the devil tempts us to quit. The devil tempts us to be hasty. The devil tempts us to not be patient, but to be impatient. You know, and he's got some really clever arguments that he uses. I know, I've heard a few and acted on a few. But that's what he does. That's what he's good at. He's good at that deception. God, on the other hand, God's way seems so hard sometimes. And sometimes it just simply doesn't make any sense. But it's the best way to go. It's the best way to go. God allows trials to perfect our faith, to strengthen our faith, to give us that stamina and that endurance that we need in this life. So in the midst of trials, we must learn to submit to His wise care. We must learn to submit, trust in His unfailing love, be patient and cooperate with Him as He's working in us and through us. I believe the Lord cannot build our character without our cooperation. I believe the Lord cannot build our character without our cooperation. He's not going to sprinkle on me some sort of dust and make me the most loving person in the world. It's just not going to happen. You know, but He's going to certainly lead me, guide me, show me, teach me, put me in situations where I am to be loving. So God's not going to build our character without our cooperation. If we resist Him, then He may bring about chastening. And why does He bring about chastening? To bring us into submission. And why does He bring us into submission? So that He can have that perfect work with us. That's a part of that chastening process. It's like that old saying, we can either do this the hard way, or we can do this the easy way. Right? And that's the way it is. I see at least two things in this little phrase, perfect work. Perfect work. The word perfect means to bring to an end, to complete, to work on something until it is finished. This tells me that whatever trial God is utilizing in our life to perfect us, it has an end, right? We think that our trial is going to last forever and ever and ever, but God has an end in mind. God has an end in mind, a goal to be accomplished. And as we cooperate with God and pay attention in class, then there will become a time that we're going to graduate. There'll be a time that we graduate. God's intention toward us is for our good. That's the second thing that I see here. God's intention for us is for our good. Like any good father, he wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature children. And sometimes I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. I like to hear somebody tell me, you need to grow up. Because I don't like to grow up. I like that little boy in, what was it, AFV, American's Funniest Videos. And the teacher asked the little boy, she says, what do you want to be when you grow up? The little boy says, I don't ever want to grow up. Well, that's sometimes us too. You know, we don't want to grow up, but God wants us to grow up. He wants a mature child. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You know, we see a fully grown adult person and they behave like a child, and we consider that abnormal, don't we? We consider that abnormal for an adult to behave like a three-year-old. A six-year-old who would throw themselves on the floor kicking and screaming and demanding that toy. Diane was so embarrassed with me that day in Walmart. But that's just abnormal, isn't it? It's abnormal to see something like that take place. God's goal for us is for us to mature, to be spiritual adults. To be spiritual adults. And that's not easy. He wants the little children to become young men and young men to become fathers. Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the world of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To mature, we must go beyond just reading. We have to apply it, obey it, make it a part of our life. We need to make it a part of our life. One of the Lord's intentions for his children is that they become mature. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where he wants us to mature to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's what God wants. We're all in different stages of growth. All of us are. You know, Steve may be further along than I am, and Harold may be further along than Steve, but we're all in different stages of growth, and that's okay. That's completely okay. The question is this: are you growing? Are you growing? As long as you're growing, that's okay wherever you're at in your stage of growth. But if you come to a point where you sit down on the floor and you cross your little arms and you stick your little lip out and say, I don't want to grow anymore, then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. See, the Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I would say that's the Lord's same heart. What a great joy that brings to the Lord's heart to know that his children are walking in truth. And then he says that ye be entire, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Entire means complete in all its parts. It's always a source of frustration. I remember one Christmas we bought our kids this, what we thought was a wonderful gift that they would really love. And it had like 50,000 parts to it. And I'm sitting here, I'm trying to put this thing together, and lo and behold, guess what? Yeah, a missing part. A missing part. The one part that put this whole thing together was missing. What a frustration that is, you know? That gift is now rendered useless because of one missing part. We don't want to be useless. We don't want to be useless. God is interested in every part of us. In every part of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to perfect us wholly. Holy. That's what he's interested in. And then he says, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. This little phrase is interesting to me. The word wanting means you can be destitute of something. God doesn't want us to be destitute of anything that's available to us. He doesn't want us to be destitute of anything. When we first enter into a trial, something that we highly value is usually being threatened. I've discovered that. Whenever I enter into a particular trial, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, there's something in my life that I think is valuable that I feel is threatened. Well, come to find out, after the trial, after I've gone through that little period of time, that thing that I thought was valuable wasn't all that valuable after all. But God had to bring me through this to see what was of greater value than what I was covetously clutching onto. So sometimes, you know, we think that we're destitute of something, but we're really not. You know? So he's trying to perfect in us. The phrase can also mean to be inferior to something. To be inferior to something. Again, the purpose of trials is to build a refined character, a Christ-like character in the child of God is what God is trying to do. He did this in Abraham. He did this in David. He did this in Jacob. He did this in Paul. He did this in everybody. What makes me the exception to that rule? Nothing. Nothing. I found that a mature believer is one who doesn't argue with God. Doesn't argue with God. Do you ever argue with God? I do. There's been a few times I've argued with God. But those mature believers, those believers who lack nothing, they're the ones who learn not to argue with God. They seek the perspective that God is trying to bring about. I've got a quote on my wall. And I'm going to share this quote with you. It's on my wall. And I needed this quote at the time. And I still do periodically. And this may not mean a thing to you. But it blesses me. And I'm going to read this quote to you. It says here, he says, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for power equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle, a miracle of God's grace working in you." And that's what you want to be. You want to be a miracle of God's grace working in you. That way, you lack nothing. And you're entire in everything. When we face our trials with a biblical attitude, face them by faith, and be willing to grow, there will be blessing in the end. There will be vindication for all of the hardship that you've gone through. There will be a time of rejoicing. You'll be like that woman who touched Jesus' robe. And you'll come through whole. And this is a promise of God. This is not something that I'm just blowing smoke. This is a promise of God. Why do I know that? Because I've read it time and time and time and time again. In this, we shall want nothing. Amen? All right, my wife, did you want to bring your little thing up? Okay, my wife has something that she'd like to present to the ladies. She had a little idea that she would like to share. And so I'll let her come up and do that, and then we'll be dismissed.
Personally,